I probably shouldn't do this, but because you know who Arlen is. Do you know Arlen? Do you know his wife, Katie? Matt's wife is Rebecca. Where's Rebecca at? She with kids? I mean, I like getting older. One of the reasons I like getting older is because I watch these guys grow up a little bit. And, I mean, the Lord is alive and He's powerful. And so as Brother Arlen gets up to speak, you younger ones, hey, the Lord's working in you right now and in your young families. And it's just so neat because I watched him when he was little. And now to see what God does, it's real for our families and who we are, where we are. So be expectant to hear the Word of God today and the power of the Spirit and that it's alive in you. So here's Brother Arlen.
Matt and I have this agreement that when we travel together, which happens a fair amount because of our work, he takes morning, or I take morning, and he takes afternoon. And then Ken called this week and kind of messed up the whole system. So if we're out of sync, we can blame him, and he's got broad shoulders. So let's turn to Romans 15, if we would. It is a joy to be here in front of you and to have a chance to gather around the Word together. And I greet you in the name of Jesus, who is the purpose in our lives. And I want to emphasize that as we get into it here. In Romans 15, we talked about something, 14 and 15, we talked about something profound. And I want to set the stage, if I can, just briefly, because I want us to think about what was going on there. Okay? Because something was going on in the world at that point that had never happened before in the history of mankind. There had been great kingdoms in the history of mankind up until that point. There were kingdoms where that oversaw millions of people. And those kingdoms would try to unify bodies of diverse people. They would try to. That would be their goal. And the only way that they had found to do so in any type of form was by the iron fist, so to speak, right? By the rod. The Roman Empire at that time covered most of the known world, and there were thousands and millions of people that it did not cover. But most of the known world of the time, around the Mediterranean and up into Europe and all the way over to nearly to India at this point. And the goal was to make the world Roman. And the only way they could do that, and they had some success, was through the power of their legions, through their army that would go and would basically beat you into submission. A lot of the external rules that we heard about this morning. And yet the church, see, Paul wrote this to the Roman church in that early first century, around probably 60 or so AD, give or take 10 years. He wrote this to the early church, a church that for the first time was taking Jewish believers and Gentile believers and whatever diversity. Romans and what would today be French and Spanish, North Africans, Middle Easterns, Germanics, and would bring them all together in unity and in love. If you're going to engage in overcoming conflict with anyone, whatever that means, whether you are on the part of the mediator or whether you are engaged in it yourself personally, they would say, teachers would say there are two key principles you have to keep in mind. There is the principle of mutual respect and mutual purpose. If mutual respect and mutual purpose are present, there is a hope for reconciliation. There is a hope for unity. There is a hope for peace. If mutual respect or mutual purpose are gone, there is very little hope. In fact, there are times when you cannot even be in the same room with each other until we can start to get some of that groundwork laid into place. And so I want to read just three verses here in Romans 15 as we start that Matt had touched on. I want to read three verses, and I want you to realize what is happening here, because here is what he is telling that early church. He is saying, remember your mutual purpose and your mutual respect. Remember that that which unites you is greater than that which divides you. Remember that though you come from diverse and varied background, and not one is better than the other, the Jew is not better than the Gentile. It's a hard pill for the Jewish people to stomach, right? It'd be a hard pill for any of us to stomach. The American church is not the premier church of the world today. It's not. We gave up that right some years ago. In fact, if heaven happened right now, and we were in heaven right now, it says in Revelations, what does it say? That multitudes of from every tribe and every nation will be present there. I don't think the majority would be white Europeans, would they? Do we realize that? Do we stomach that? Do we appreciate that? He is saying in the midst of this, he is saying, starting at verse 5, he is saying this. All of these disputable matters, all of this stuff that wants to get into the way, all these things where we have to let the conscience of the individual win the day, let the conscience of the individual dictate action, and simply and completely receive one another, as he says later on here in verse 7. I'm not going to get to that point. He says this, verse 5. Speaking to the church, he says, the God of patience and consolation grant that ye be like-minded one toward another. Mutual purpose, that you have a like mind one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, mutual purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God. Not ourselves, not our interpretations, not our strengths, not our weaknesses. To glorify God, to shift it back to Him. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Mutual respect. Receive ye one another. There is no elevation or de-elevation in that body of Christ. He would go on to say in other passages that probably written before this, where he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, right? All are one in the body of Christ. It's a constant theme, specifically in Paul's writings to that early church, because of his calling before the Father to speak to the church and to say, this is the purpose and this is the respect that we are to have one towards another. Let's remember that as we process and as we meditate upon the truths taught this morning and what the Word will teach us this afternoon, that if we can keep those two things in front of ourselves, if we can keep those two guide rails kind of in front of ourselves, we will represent what God wants us to represent. He will represent what He envisioned the church to be, the unity of all people, all creation, everywhere, together. In His image, for His glory, and not our own. I'd like to turn to Luke 15, if we could. Luke 15. So I think it would be healthy for us if we are to reflect the heart of the Father. That's the heart of the Father, right? To have unity amongst diversity, to have unity of all people under his banner, his creation. It would be helpful for us, I think, if we want to reflect the heart of the Father, to understand the heart of the Father, or at least to speak the heart of the Father, or one aspect of it. And so in Luke 15, there's a passage that is dear to me, and I want us just to meditate upon it for a period of time. It's a familiar passage. I'm not sure exactly how far we will go. I'll read a little bit, and then maybe we'll take a break and pray and sing. But let's start at verse 4. Actually, we'll start at verse 1. And Jesus is speaking here, and he is speaking to the people. And he is saying this, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured and saying, this man, Christ, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. A taboo of the day, right? He is defiling himself as a good Jewish rabbi. He's defiling himself with the sinners of the day. And Jesus, verse 3, spake this parable unto them, saying this, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, and doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in the heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's pause right there at verse 10. We'll come up back to it. Two simple parables, which he speaks mostly to the Pharisees and scribes at this point. But it begs the question, right? The Father is asking the question, what is, or Jesus is asking the question, what is most important to you? What is most precious to you? And so I ask you right now that question. What is most precious to you? If you had to write it down on a piece of paper, and you can if you're a note taker, what is most precious to you? About this time of year, a couple of years ago, I forget when it was, we were at a zoo with our kids. I shared this story in Gridley recently, but we were at the zoo with our kids. And I think we narrowed it. I think we said it was the Memphis Zoo, if we remember right. And it was not crowded. It was cold. Warmer than here, but it was cold. And luckily, there was not a lot of people there. And Haven, who is now 8, was maybe we'll say 6. And really likes animals of all types. And she got kind of carried away by the grizzly bear exhibit. And it was a big exhibit. It was kind of a big little area. And it was one of those cases, and you've probably had this as parents, right? Where they're just a little bit ahead of you, and you're kind of calling after them, saying, slow up, Haven, slow up, you know, and she just is a little bit further ahead. And then she turns the corner and keeps kind of running to see. She wanted to see the animals. And then you kind of go around that corner expecting her to kind of be right there, and she's not there, right? And the path is further ahead. How long does it take before your mother or your father heart starts to panic a little bit when your kids are not present? For me, it doesn't take very long. And luckily, like I said, it was not crowded, but it took us a little bit of time. Her legs had carried her pretty far away, and she was just kind of carried away and was far away, and eventually we kind of divided and conquered and found her. But have you had that experience where something dear and precious to you is lost? Something that you would give anything in the world for is lost. What will you do in those cases? What do you do in those cases? You see what Jesus is teaching here? To the Pharisees, he is saying, these are my precious children. I will leave the 99 in a heartbeat, and I will chase after the one. I will go to the diligence of sweeping the dirt floor bare to find that one piece of silver. This is what is precious to me. This is the most important thing. And I will bend over backwards. I will leave no stone unturned until I find and pursue that which is most dear to me. To me, it's a glimpse into the Father's heart. It's a glimpse into the Father's heart. Let's meditate that, and let's think about that first piece, those first two parables, and then we'll go on and we'll read the last piece of the parable here after we sing and pray. But I hope that today, together around the Word, we can paint a picture of who the Father is and what His heart is for us. Let's sing, if we would. Number 95 in the Zion's Harp, one of my favorites. If we would sing as a singing church, number 95, Challenge to the Nominal Christian, speaks a little bit to the Father's heart. And I would ask you to sing as you would choose from there. Kneel together and pray. Father, we are thankful for thy word and thy truth. We are thankful for the glimpse that it gives into thy heart and into who thou art. Father, we are thankful that thou art a God that desires to be known. Thou art not a God that sits up removed, detached, distant from the world, but that thou art a God that comes to your creation, that comes dearly to your creation in the most intimate ways and speaks to us. That you have revealed the depths of your heart to us, that thou hast spoken to us. And so, Father, today as we would look further into thy word, we pray that you would continue to teach, continue to guide, and to continue to lead us deeper into who you are. so that we as a church, we as a body, we as individual believers, and we as collective believers, that we can represent you well to the world around us. Thankful for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Never been up here. There's a lot of things going on underneath here. I have confidence in my brothers. These aren't trap doors, but we'll see. We're going to pick up here in chapter 15. I'm going to read a parable that is familiar to all of us. We've probably read it many times, starting in verse 11, parable of the prodigal son. But I want you to read it now with this context of thinking about what is most precious to you and what does this teach us about the Father's heart? What does this teach us about who he wants us to be and what he wants us to be about? So let's pick up at verse 11, where Jesus says this. He said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself," I'll repeat that, "and when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I'd perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, but he was lost and is now found.' And he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and he heard dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' And he was angry," the older son was angry, "and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. As soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's make a few points as we break this down, and then I'll step aside and let another. As you probably know, and have probably maybe been taught before, realize the audacity of the claim in verse 12 of the younger son to the father. But I think, if I err not, by Jewish culture or Jewish tradition, the oldest would have gotten 2/3 and the youngest would have gotten 1/3, something like that. The oldest had more and the youngest had less. But for him to ask his father for his inheritance at that time was equivalent to say, "I wish that you were dead, Father. I have no more need for you except for the money that you can give me. I wish that you were gone and dead and out of my life. Give what is mine now." It's a very, there's a lot going on here, right? I mean, one thing that jumps to my mind immediately, this is a very lustful person in the sense that he wants it now. He wants what he thinks he deserves now. No waiting, no patience. Give it to me now. It's a very tempting sin, especially in the society that we live in. We do not wait well as a society. And we have used every facet of technology, from mobile apps and whatever, to figure out how to go through life as waiting as little as possible. And realize, brothers and sisters, that that will continue to infiltrate into our lives. And we will expect the Father to remove problems instantaneously. We will expect to be instantly grown in righteousness. We will expect disciplines to not be hard. We just expect things to happen very quickly. But the young son here is saying, I want what I want, and I want it now. And the Father gave it to him. How deep the Father's love for us. The Father gave it to his child. He gave it to his son. And the son went away, as we know. And he defiled himself in multitudes of different ways. And came to the end of himself. And when he had come to himself, as it says in verse 17, when he had come to himself, he realized his state and he turned back to the Father. As we learned yesterday, the definition of repentance, right? To turn back to the Father. His gaze had gone off. His gaze had turned completely around, potentially. But he turned back to the Father. And there might be some of you here today who, in a big way, in a fundamental way, in a life-changing way, you need to make that first turn towards the Father. But I would argue, as we again learned yesterday, that all of us probably in some way, shape, or form needs to turn to the Father. We need to come to ourselves, and we need to realize the compromises that we allow into our life and turn towards the Father. And he has a speech prepared in verses 17 and 18. This is the speech that I will give to the Father when I come to him. And I will call out my sin. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he went to the Father. And then there is this profound statement there in verse 20. As again, I'm sure you are aware of, but think about this. Think about this. A great way off, the Father saw the Son. When does the Father not look for his children? When does the Father not look for his children? It speaks to his heart, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? He is always looking for his children. Later on, I think it is Peter, will say something to the effect that the Lord is long-suffering, not wanting one to perish, but wishing that all would come to repentance. In so many words, he says that. Here we see it demonstrated in a very graphic and visual way, where the Father, looking down that road, waiting and wondering, wishing that his prodigal would come back, sees him and runs towards him. Doesn't wait for him to come to him. Doesn't demand penance. Doesn't put him through a test. Run towards him. It would have required him to gird up his skirts or his robes and run. Very uncharacteristic, extremely inappropriate for a gentleman, a Jewish gentleman, to act in such a way. Scandalous in many ways for him to do such a thing. And yet he must, because of the love that he has for his children. He is compelled to, I would argue. And we see that precious moment where the son begins his confession and the father stops him. And again, doesn't just go halfway, but goes all the way. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf. The fatted calf, which was used in the most precious of cases, was not used except in the most precious of cases. And kill it and let us eat and be merry. A great story, a great picture, a great visual of the love for the Father for His creation and the reunion of a repentant heart to a loving Father. And let's go on to the second half of the story. Because often we stop there, right? I mean, at least that was always my tendency, was to stop there and say, what a great story. What a great story of repentance. What an encouragement to the prodigals out there. It is. It is. But let's go to the second piece there too, where he speaks to the elder son. In verse 25, the elder son was in the field and he heard the music and the dancing and he asked, what is going on? What these things mean? And his servant said to him, thy brother is come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, the sin of the oldest son. He was angry at the forgiveness that the father extended. Why? Why was the oldest son angry at the forgiveness that the father extended? That's a question to consider. What was going on there? He gives his frustration. You have not even given me a kid, a very small offering. And here you gave him the fatted calf. You've never thrown any type of a party for me. And here you're making merry with his friends. Father, these things ought not so to be. God, you don't know what you're doing. This doesn't make sense in my paradigm. This is not how it should be. You're forgiving him so easily, so quickly, after all that he has done? What about me? I'm the good boy. I stayed with you. I was obedient with you. I worked in the field for you. I did everything you asked. Do we put qualifications on God's love? Do we put qualifications on the Father's forgiveness? Verse 28, let me call something out here at the very end there. It says his father came out and entreated him. He would not go into his father, but his father pursued the oldest son as well. Do you catch that glimpse of the father's heart? Not only does he pursue and waits and pursue the younger, he pursued the elder. The father is always pursuing. He is a relentless pursuer. That is a theme from the beginning of Scripture all the way through the end. The promise made in Genesis that after the first sin, there would be a way made that we could be back together all the way through the whole history of the Israelite people. You can read it in the histories, you can read it in the prophets, you can read it in the Psalms. A God that pursues the wayward child. What is most precious to us? What is most precious to you? Turn, if you would, with me to Psalm 63. One more passage comes to mind. Psalm 63. It is said in the Acts that David reflected the heart of God. I have a man that's after my own heart. He says, basically, I think in Acts 13, 14, somewhere around there in one of the sermons of Paul and recorded in Acts. And so we have a psalm here in 63 that I think reflects perhaps one piece of that. This is David speaking in the Bible up here. In many of your Bibles, it says, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, a barren and a desolate place, from what I have seen, never had the opportunity to be there myself, but a barren and desolate place. In the midst of that, listen to the heart of David, a man by the Scripture's own admission that reflects the heart of the Father. Read his heart here as we share this together. And let's bring this to ourselves here. Let's bring this to ourselves. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul, verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Our Father is a Father that pursues. Our Father is a Father that would do anything. In fact, He did everything to have reunion with His children. And what He asks for us in return, I believe, is to reflect that Father's heart to others. I'm going to zero in on verse 8 of this psalm. He says this, David speaking, he says, my soul follows hard after thee. In my limited study, at least if you would look into the Hebrew for that, at least my understanding is those words, followeth hard after thee, speaks to the idea of being glued together. My soul is literally glued to yours, Father. My soul is glued to yours. It answers a lot of questions. Jesus would later say it this way. I think it's in John 8 when he was asked a question by the Pharisees somewhere along the ways. He said this. He said, I do always the things which please my Father. I do always the things which please my Father. It's a simple request, a simple answer to the question of what should we do. We do the things that please the Father. And here David says this. He says that I desire to be glued to the Father. I desire to follow hard after Him, to be completely in line with the Father. Why? Because He has pursued me. And He continues to pursue me. And He will continue to pursue me. That is the Father that we serve. That is the God that we serve. That, brothers and sisters, is the mutual purpose that unites us across all divides and all differences and all interpretations. That's the mutual purpose that brings us together. What is most precious to you? In the Father's language, it was each and every one of you. It was each and every one, every soul that he has ever created and ever will create. That is most precious to him. And he will do anything that he can to pursue them and to reach out to them. We were challenged yesterday together. We were challenged to have healthy outreach, to repent and turn towards the Father. We were challenged to have healthy inreach, to encourage and strengthen each other, to take the time and investment into each other. And we were challenged to have healthy outreach, where we reach out. Because every soul matters. It matters in God's eyes. And he asks us to have it matter in our eyes too. May God give us grace as we reflect and meditate and think about the heart of the Father. And may he give us grace to reflect that heart to the dying world around us. May he bless the word to our hearts.
Been blessed this afternoon. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. Grace. Grace is shocking. Grace is appalling. Grace is scandalous. Because grace doesn't make sense. There was no logical pathway that the scribes and Pharisees could connect to get to an appropriate place for Jesus being with sinners. There was no logical pathway for the older brother to connect, dots to connect, for dad to throw a party for the rebellious son, younger son. And if we want to try to connect some logical pathway for God's favor on us, you won't find one. Because grace, by definition, is favor without logical pathway. Your relationship with a client has a logical pathway. It makes sense for you to be in business together. You and your business partner has a logical pathway. It makes sense that you would have favor one for another. Perhaps you and your spouse has a logical pathway. We usually strike up relationships with logical pathways. But God does not. Praise God, he doesn't. May the Lord bless his word. Brothers, will you announce a hymn in closing?
Ask a brother to close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come and bow before thy throne. Thank thee for thy day of grace here. We can sit under the sound of thy word. We thank thee for all that thou hast bestowed on us. May we never, as the older brother, despise the younger for the blessings that thou give to others, but take what thou dost hand out to us and use it for thy glory. We also thank thee for the brothers that bring forth thy word, that it is truth, and it may be a two-edged sword that cuts us to turn us towards thee. We thank thee for Jesus who came and died and shed his blood. May it cover our sins and we can have the righteousness to be with thee in heaven. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.